I guess you're relieved to have the Queen's English restored to your pulpit. Still working on Mike. And one of the things that I enjoy watching in athletics is the relay race. It's not down to just one person to win. And the key thing in a relay race is actually passing on the baton well. I'm sure we've all seen races, maybe when we were in school, where it fumbled and then they lost the race because of that. Well, here in Joshua, we have at the beginning and the end this baton being passed on. In chapter 1, Moses has died and the baton is now passed on to Joshua. What a task. What a thing for him to do, not only to take on from a man like Moses, but also to have the huge job of conquering Canaan. Now in chapter 23, it's his turn to pass the baton on. And if you have your Bibles, I would love you to turn to Joshua 23. This, after all, is Reston Bible Church. So I'm assuming you brought your Bible because you want to learn, you want to hear. You remember 85% of what you see, which has been worrying with me standing in front of you. But Joshua 23, we're going to have a look at how he passed the baton on. Now, if you were to compare chapter 1 and chapter 23 while you're waiting for the kettle to boil to make your cup of tea, then you would see that the wording is more or less the same. In other words, Joshua passing on the baton says the same words that God said to him when he took on the leadership from Moses. And what he is saying is, guys, this is not just theory. These aren't just words. It actually works. It's real. I proved it in my own life. And now that I'm about to go to glory, I'm about to go home, I want to pass on these very words that God gave me when I took it on. I'm passing on the baton. So if you have a look at Joshua 23, we'll read the first five verses together. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake." Isn't it great, a leader going, actually not saying how great I was? He's saying, look at how good God was. "It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan, the great sea, and the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong." Keep your Bibles open, but most importantly, your mind and your heart. Let's come before God. Father, we thank you that we talk to a real God who's alive and a God who is all-powerful. And in a world where people have lost their way, we pray today you'll help us to focus on you. All we ever want to do is to draw attention to you. We pray today you'll glorify your name. We pray today by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll take truth from your word and make that truth change us forever and free us forever. We look forward to what you're going to say, your word, your church, for your people. Have your way among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see on the screen, those are the three key words. We could go home at this point. You're probably wishing you could. But we're going to have a look at the chapter now, because he doesn't just say those three words. He actually tells us how we can be very strong. And he gives seven pointers. Perfect number seven, isn't it? Seven pointers how you and I can be very strong. The first one is there in verse 6. He He says, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Number one, he says, the very first principle, if you want to be very strong, is to live a life of complete obedience to God. Now, look at the words, because in the Bible, there's never any wasted words. There's a reason why they're there. And when we read the Bible, we look at them. So let's have a look at, we unpack this verse together. He says, be careful to obey. Why did he say that? Why did he say obey God? He says, be careful to obey. Well, the opposite of careful is careless. Things go wrong when we become careless. You know, somebody doesn't become a drug addict overnight. Somebody doesn't become an alcoholic overnight. And neither does somebody backslide overnight. It's a process when we become careless. We become careless about listening to God. Oh, we live such busy lives in North Virginia, don't we? Too busy to listen? How are you going to obey God when you don't know what He's saying to obey? You know, when Napoleon was marching through Europe, we sent the Duke of Wellington. He was no match for Napoleon. Napoleon had the hugest army right through Europe. He had conquered Europe. And so we sent the Duke of Wellington. We didn't have enough soldiers, so we emptied the prisons. And we said, take these guys. Wellington knew he was no match. So he sailed across to Portugal, because at that time, Napoleon was marching down to Spain, not just for a holiday, but to conquer Spain as well. And Wellington thought, there's no way I'm a match for him. So do you know what he did? He cut off his food supply and starved his army. That's what the devil does to you and me. Cuts off the food supply. You're too busy. You've got so many things to do. Joshua says, if you want to be strong, then you have to obey God. Don't be careless about reading the Word of God, listening to God. Don't be careless about meeting with God's people. I've talked to pastors all around this area. They've said there's a trend that's happening that the average Christian goes to church about 1.5 Sundays in a month. The Bible says very clearly, don't be careless about meeting with God's people. You need the support, you need the fellowship. Don't be careless about what you allow your eyes to feast on. Carelessness. So he says, if you want to be very strong, then obey, but be careful to obey. Don't become careless in your life. But let's read on. What else does this say in verse 6? It's in your Bible too. He says, be careful to obey all that is written. Don't just stay in the Psalms. Don't just stay with the passages that encourage you and make you feel good and nice. You need the whole diet of the Word of God. All of it. He says, listen to all that God is saying, even the bits you don't really want to hear. And then he goes on in the same verse to say, without turning aside to the right or to the left. In other words, do not compromise the Word of God. So when the Bible says, keep sex to marriage, then do it. That's what obedience means. I don't care what they're doing on television. I don't care what they're doing in your workplace. If you want to be strong, obey God. Don't compromise. See, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can sing the songs. You can do your church bit. But if you're not obeying God, it's a waste of time. Live in obedience. Prove your love. Obedience is a proof of love. even when it seems crazy. Noah building a boat up the top of a mountain. Jesus going to the first wedding service. Fortunately, in those days, they didn't have to spend 2 hours taking photos. But here he was at Cana in Galilee at his first wedding with the disciples and the first miracle that takes place, and they run out of wine. So Jesus says, fill the pots with water. That's crazy. Is this guy crazy? It's wine we want, not water. And his mother comes up and says, just do what he says. Just do what he says. You and I miss out on miracles because we don't obey. So Joshua says, be very strong by obeying God and living in complete obedience. Second thing he says, here in verse 7, he says, if you want to be very strong, do not copy the ungodly world around you. Verse 7 says this, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You and I live in a godless world. A world that is increasingly living without any reference to God whatsoever. Joshua says, if you want to be very strong, then don't copy the godless world around you. Live in the world because they need to hear about Jesus. Don't go off in some monastery or some Bible college. Live in the real world, but don't copy it. Don't copy their value system. When I was a student, I was in a house. I had one room, and it was so small the bed would only go from one wall to the other. And foolishly, I bought a clock, but foolishly, I didn't look to check this clock out. And when I put it up, I didn't realize that it chimed every half hour. So I was just getting off to sleep, and the thing went off. Just get off to sleep, off again, half an hour. Well, I went into lectures that next day like a wet rag. Second day, I was a wreck. But you know the frightening thing? By the third night, I was sleeping like a baby. Why? Because I got used to it. And you and I can get used to sin. Because we see it around. It's on your phone. It's on your computer. It's on the movies that you watch. It's everywhere. And we can get used to it. Oh, this is the way people live. God says, no, be different. If you want to be strong, then don't copy the world around you. Beautiful hymn that says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with your Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. By looking to Jesus, like him you will be. Your friends and your conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. We sang a moment ago about the holiness of God. He says, I am holy, be holy. Be different. Paul, of course, writing to the Romans, said this. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is where the battle takes place. That's where you lose or win the battle. What are you feeding your mind with? Stop feeding and stop watering the weeds. And you see, the eyes feed the mind, the ears feed the mind, and eventually the mind feeds the heart. What you think, you are. You become what you spend your time thinking. Paul writing to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is pure, righteous, wholesome, think about these things. What do you spend your time thinking about? James, writing in his epistle at the end of the Bible, says, friendship with the world is hostility with God. You can't walk in both camps, guys. You have to choose. Joshua said, if you want to be very strong, do not copy the ungodly world around you. The third thing he says is in verse 8. He says, you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have till now. Cling to God. Cling to God. Never, ever lose your dependency upon God. You might have preached 1,000 times. You might have taken that Sunday school class 1,000 times. Never lose that sense of needing God in every moment. I would not dare to get up here. I have an army of people back in England. This is afternoon with them. Literally an army of people praying for this service right now. Never lose your sense of dependency on God. There's a little sea creature called the limpet. It's a shell, basically, but underneath it has a suction pad. A bit like those things. I don't know if you have them here. We in England, we have these soap things. And you can put the soap on it, and it holds the soap from sliding around. Trouble is, you try and get the soap off, you end up taking the whole stupid sink out. Well, the limpet is a bit like that. It clings to the rock. And it can be the wildest storms, the biggest waves. And it will not shift all the time it is clinging to the rock. You can't get them in your hand. I'll tell you how. You come up slowly when things seem okay and the limpet is in this relaxed mood. It thinks everything is fine. No danger. You come up slowly behind and you grab him and he's in your hand. That's what happens to us when we lose our dependency on God. Everything's fine. I can handle this temptation. I can handle this program. I can handle going into work today. I've done it hundreds of times before. But you don't know what temptations you'll face. You don't know what decisions you're going to have to make. One phone call can make all the difference to your life. Cling into the rock. You stop clinging to God and you'll fail. I've been a school teacher all my life in England, in public schools, as you call them here, the state schools. It's actually law to teach the Bible. And I've had the privilege of teaching thousands of teenagers the Bible in our state schools in England over my career. One summer, I took my class around Holland, cycling around Holland. All double Dutch to me at the time, but I thought I'd take them to Holland, mainly because it's all flat. But also, there are 6,000 miles of specialized cycle paths. So I thought, that's the safest place to take it. Well, the government said to me, this is a very dangerous activity. He said, you know, you could have kids killed. I said, why do you think I'm doing it? No, didn't really say that. And they said, you'll have to have special training because this is a dangerous activity. So I had to be trained. I had to go through all sorts of practical things. I had to lead 40 people on a cycle when these examiners watched to see it was all right. And I passed all that. I took them to Holland. It was a dangerous activity. But you know, it wasn't the cycling that was the most dangerous, it was all the more stressful. It was getting all this bunch of teenagers through London on the metro during rush hour. And I said to them, guys, this is chaos. We're going to get to the other side of London, and I don't care if you are 17 years of age, you are going to get your hand and put it on the shoulder of the person in front of you, and we're going to go through London like that. Joshua said, if you want to be strong, cling. Get rid of your pride. Cling. You can't do it yourself. Cling to God. And then he goes on in verse 11, he says, if you want to be strong, then what do you need to do? Verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Be very careful to love. You see, if you're going to be strong, he says, you have to realize that your relationship to God is basically a love relationship. It's only faith in the world that does that. It's not based on laws and regulations. It is a love relationship. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love is the way to keep strong. When's the last time you told the Lord you loved him? But look at that verse again carefully. No wasted words. So what does he say? Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Why be very careful? I tell you why. Because you easily fall out of love. It happens in human relationships. With my kids this week, I watched Christopher Robin. So here's the guy who gets so soaked up with his work that he says to the kids, I've got to work this weekend, I can't be with you. Until sense got through to him, he says, I'm losing my family. And your relationship to Jesus Christ will suffer unless you grow and guard that love relationship. The Westminster Catechism that the Anglicans use says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a perfect combination. Glorify God, but to enjoy him. Are you enjoying the Lord? Do you love him too much? You know what is so sad? It's seeing people lose that passionate love for Jesus. Oh, they can quote you loads of Bible verses. I love that verse in Proverbs 4:23. It says this: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, more important than anything else, more important than your job tomorrow, more important than anything else, above all else, guard your heart. It is a heart relationship. There is nothing equal to it in the world. Love God, but be careful to keep loving him. Then he goes on to say, and it really follows on, doesn't it? Verse 12, he says, if you want to be very, very strong, then guard your other relationships. Look, if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. What word does he start with? But. Not very grammatical. You're not meant to start a sentence with but. But probably it's all right in the original. He says, love the Lord your God in verse 11, but if you are to love the Lord your God, you have to guard your other relationships. As well as teaching, I also led the youth work in our church for 26 years. Hundreds and hundreds of young people came through our hands. The one single reason amongst the majority of people, of those young people today, who are not walking with God, they're not walking with God because they got into a wrong relationship. Solomon. You probably read many of his proverbs, many of his wise sayings. He asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. But the trouble is, he didn't follow it through in his own life. He married 300 women. I mean, imagine 300 mother-in-laws. He had hundreds of concubines as well. But you see, the problem is that by marrying them, he brought godlessness into his home. He brought compromise into his family life. And he led the whole nation away from God. The best dating advice I ever heard was this: run after God, pursue God as hard as you can. And if somebody from the opposite gender can keep up with you, then start talking to them. Want a godly marriage? There it is. If you want to be strong, guard who you go out with, guard who you date, guard who you're going to marry, guard it. Because if not, what does he say? They'll become snares and traps to you. You'll end up compromising. Your kids will be all over the place. Guard your relationships. Then he moves on to number 6 in verse 14. He says, if you want to be very strong, live for eternity. See what he says? Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. In other words, he faces up to the fact that he's going to die. He says it back in verse 2 as well. He says, I am old and well advanced in years. We have to face the fact one day we'll be dead. So, what perspective does that put on our lives now? Well, the perspective, he says, live for eternity. Invest in eternity. Invest your money, invest your time, invest everything in eternity, because guess what? Life is a tiny little drop compared to eternity. Why do we put so much effort, so much time, so much into this life and ignore eternity? He says, if you want to be strong, then live for eternity. Live in the light of eternity. Life is temporary. Some years ago, I took our young people on a mission trip to Spain. We were supporting missionaries in Madrid at the time. And one of the things the missionary did for us was to take us into this big building, which was a really weird building. It was round, but inside there were loads and loads of coffins on display. And in there are buried all the kings of Spain since Philip II. Now, if you know your history, you know that Philip II tried to conquer England, but we sorted him out. And all the kings are there, but there's one coffin that's empty. And that is reserved for the current king of Spain, Juan Carlos II. And I said to the missionary, you know, it must be a bit funny when old Wanny Boy comes in here on his day out, and he looks around and he says, do you know, one day I'm going to be in there. But how healthy to realize one day you're not going to be here. So what are you doing with your time, with your money, with your energies, with your gifts? Invest in eternity. Every year I used to take my year 10, grade 9 here, to the local cemetery. It's a bit of a dead-end lesson, but I used to take them in there and stand them in the middle, surrounded by the graves, and I said, guys, one day you're going to be in here. And if you don't do your homework, it'll be pretty soon. So while you still have breath in your body, get right with God. What's your perspective? I say to you here this morning, with all the authority of heaven behind me, get right with God. If you've never come to the cross, that's the place to start. Get right with God. And then live with an eternal perspective. The last thing he says, also in verse 14, he says, learn to trust God. Look at it in verse 14. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. People let us down, but God never will. And here is an example of a man who walked by faith. He couldn't handle the situation taken on from Moses. He couldn't conquer the promised land. But he walked in faith with a God who was all powerful. And you know, the excitement is that God invites you and me to walk every day with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, walk in faith. Learn to trust God with the stuff you don't understand, with the things you don't know, with your future. Learn to trust God. You know, the day that I buried my wife, my 8-year-old daughter said to me while I was praying with her that night, she said, why did Jesus take mummy? I said, I don't know. But what I do know is that we can trust him, because he never, ever gets it wrong. God called you and me to walk a life of faith. You say, where does that start? Well, I'll tell you where it starts. It starts at the cross. When we acknowledge and admit before God that we are hell-deserving sinners, nothing in us can ever merit the favor of God. That's where we start walking the life of faith. When we realize that our sin is the barrier between us and a holy God, we confess, we repent of that sin. And incidentally, repentance is something you keep on doing as the Holy Spirit brings sin to your mind. I can't think of a greater thing to tell people. The great thing of walking by faith with God. Recently, I had to take the funeral of one of my former students. Incredibly sad. 31 years of age. And she had taken her own life, leaving three children behind. And all three were in that funeral service. Packed church. Nearly all my former students there. I thought, what do you do? What do you say? How can you even begin to talk to this situation? And I said to them, well, I'm going to say to you, the best thing I can do for you today is to point you to Jesus. Come to the cross. And as you begin to walk that life of faith in excitement with God, enjoying Him and glorifying Him, then Joshua says these things to us. You and I, in a society, in a world that is growing against God, we can still be very strong. But you do it by living a life of obedience. You do it by not copying the values of the world around you, learning to be different. You do it by clinging in total dependency upon God. You do it by growing and guarding your love relationship to God. And you do it by guarding your other relationships that would pinch into that love relationship with God. You live and invest for eternity. And you learn to trust Him. So there it is on the screen. It's in your Bible. In this godless world, Joshua says to you and me, he being dead still speaks today. He says, be very strong. Or be a wimp. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that enables us to obey you and gives us the desire to love you. Thank you that you took the initiative and invited us into your family. Help us to enjoy walking with you, but also glorifying you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.